the supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, the first before the bringing forth and the giving of life, and the last after the annihilation of all things. The All-Knowing who forgets not him who remembers him, and decreases not him who thanks him, and disappoints not him who supplicates him, and cuts not off the hope of him who hopes in him. O Allah, I call thee to witness, and thou art sufficient witness. And I call to witness all thy angels, and the inhabitants of thy heavens, and the bearers of thy throne, and thy prophets, and thy messengers whom thou hast sent out, and the various kinds of creatures thou hast brought forth, that I bear witness that thou art Allah. There is no God but thou, thou alone, who hast no associate nor any equal, and thy word has no failing nor any change. And that Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, is thy servant and thy messenger. He delivered to the servants that with which thou charged him, and he struggled for Allah as is his due. And he gave the good news of the truth of reward, and he warned of the veracity of punishment. O Allah, make me firm in thy religion as long as thou keepst me alive, and make not my heart to swerve after thou hast guided me, and give me mercy from thee. Surely, thou art the giver. Bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and make me one of his followers and his partisans, and muster me in his band, and give me the success of accomplishing the obligatory observance of Friday, and performing the acts of obedience which thou hast made incumbent upon me within it, and receiving the bestowal which thou hast apportioned for its people on the day of recompense. Thou, only thou, art the mighty ones.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum, and so welcome to this program, today's special. Our topic is about the concept of wealth in Islam. We invite you to listen to today's special.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, حقق آمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, حقق آمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا.
Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس بحب كل الناس أغدق لنا إحساس أنت هادينا.
Today, Thursday, is the second of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 27th of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of December, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Holy Quran, the Book of Allah, Surah At-Tawbah, verse 34.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن كثيرا من الأحبار والرهبان ليأكلون أموال الناس بالباطل ويصدون عن سبيل الله والذين يكنزون الذهب والفضة ولا ينفقونها في سبيل الله فبشرهم بعذاب أليم.
O you who have believed, indeed many of the scholars and the monks devour the wealth of people unjustly and avert them from the way of Allah. And those who hoard gold and silver and spend it not in the way of Allah, give them tidings of a painful punishment.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
If a person obtains some considerable wealth and regularly pays its Islamic tax, that is alms and also its one-fifth levy or homes, the one will not be included of meaning of the verse under discussion. A tradition narrated from the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny, indicates that when this verse was revealed, the circumstance became difficult for the Muslims. They said that by this command, none of them could keep anything for the future of their children, and so on. The Prophet said, Allah has not enjoined alms tax, save for that the rest of your properties becomes pure for you. So the law of heritage has been legislated upon the properties which remains after you.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves, isn't this proof enough for us?
The world, a goal, or a means. On the basis of the Quranic perception, if there were no world, there would not be a hereafter. We built our hereafter by means of our volitional works and actions in this world, as has been recorded that the world is a preparatory ground for the hereafter. Therefore, if there were no world, no one would go to the eternal garden because the blessings of heaven are a reward for worldly works. The divine graces, virtues, and transcendental states of the hereafter are all produce of our efforts and works which man has discharged in the world. Therefore, the world has a lot of values. Therefore, we ought to rectify our conception of the world and understand that living is not confined to the life of the world, but there is an eternal life for man beyond this earth. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bihi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about wealth in Islam. One cannot say whether wealth is good or bad. It depends on the application, to which wealth may be put. In the Western economics, we find that wealth or properties are either used or they are deposited, for example, in bank or in the form of other kind of investment in industries and so on. Of course, we know that high rate of investment is a value, and and we find that this risk taking is very much important in many economics, in many schools of economics or economic trends. At the same time, we find that in many cases, such high-ranking economics, like, for example, the economics of America and Japan, we find that in them, especially in America, it accepts economic risking. They invest less, and they try to put the money and wealth in other companies in order to receive more benefits in return. We find that in the Islamic religion, mere investing, wealth or accumulating wealth, isn't good. And in the Islamic religion, this is particularly prohibited, because in the Islamic religion, accumulation of wealth means that a person has got a lot of money, but at the same time, he doesn't want to help other people. And this isn't good, because we as human beings, we are expected to help other people to the degree that they would be able to overcome their needs. And the reason is that people shouldn't develop in themselves the inferiority complex, such that when they come in interaction with other people, they would feel that they are less privileged. One of the reasons in this regard is that economic wealth and economic power is one of the factors with which many people compare themselves with others.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone.
We look at essential Islamic teachings on wealth. Remember this: giving of your wealth is the source of true prosperity. We start this part by a verse from the Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 261. What's that? Allah says the example of those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah is like a seed of grain which grows 7 spikes. In each spike is 100 grains, and Allah multiplies his reward for whom he will. And God is all-encompassing and all-knowing. When one spends his wealth in the way of God, there is no decrease in wealth. Charity increases wealth because Allah replaces it with something better and greater. Your wealth should always be gained through lawful means if you wish to be considered a true believer. and you can avoid the pitfalls of greed by giving charity as often as you are able after bills, debts, and other obligations have been met. Islam teaches that the wealth of a Muslim spent on charity will never decrease.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Now, tips to simplify our spending. Today's tip. Try to reduce borrowing. Unless it's really necessary, avoid borrowing money, even if it's interest-free from a relative or friend. This just adds to the stress of constantly remembering that you have to pay someone back, and it takes away from your ability to spend on what is really important. In some cases, it can have a negative effect on relationship with people if the lenders are family or close friends. Pay off what you have left and try to avoid this habit. You will have less problem, inshallah.
Whatever pleases me and my nafs and my desires, that's what I'll go after. Everything else is boring. Do we worship God or do we worship our nafs, our desires, brothers and sisters? Sometimes we feel so holy when we take out a couple of $100 and we donate it. But 2 days ago, I spent $1,500 on my new iPhone. And then $200, $300, I feel too holy when I give it for the Islamic Center. Am I worshiping Allah or myself? At least keep it 50-50. Whatever you spend on yourself, spend it on God. We don't. 10%? No. 5%? No. Sometimes it's even less than 1%, brothers and sisters. I'm willing to buy a 40 grand, 50 grand car. But then when it comes to charitable organizations, if I'm real, real generous, I'll give $1,000. I'll give $5,000. And I feel so good. And my car is worth 10 times this donation. Am I worshiping God or am I worshiping my soul, my nafs? You worship your desires, and thus you are a slave of your desires, not of God. This is when he realized that the words of the Imam are right. My entire life, I've been living a life of servitude to my desires. What my desires want, I have to give it. I have to give in. I don't worship God. Who cares what God says? God says, pray, don't do this, don't do that. Who cares? I care about what I want, what I desire. Who am I worshiping? You want to know who you're worshiping? See who you care about in life, who you are devoted to, whose, you know, orders and guidelines you listen to. Not because you're forced, but because you want to, because you love to. That's how you'll know who you worship.
Dear friends, thank you for being with us till this part and part of today's special. We were speaking about wealth in Islam. Inshallah, we'll continue on another episode of today's special. So don't forget us on IRIB English Radio, today's special. Have a nice time.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there.
here in the darkest place, worn and tired. I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, they are guiding me through.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and for your information, once, when Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, described the strange dream she had to her beloved grandfather, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, the Holy Prophet replied, "O my daughter, that tree is me who would shortly leave this world. The branches are your father Ali and your mother Fatima Zahra, peace be upon them. And the twigs are your brothers Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them. They will all depart this world before you do, and you will suffer their separation and loss."
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One of the beliefs, one of the, you know, things that we as Muslims believe in and we hope to achieve is the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Day of Judgment. Now certain groups within the Islamic denominations may have issues with this, may take, you know, problems with this. However, shafa'ah and intercession of the Holy Prophet is something that we all agree with and we all, you know, can come to an agreement that it is something that it was in the Holy Quran, it is clear. And in the traditions, it is also clear, whether it be from the books of the Ahlul Sunnah or Sunni brothers and sisters or in the books of the Shia. The concept is clear. However, it's not just intercession will go to everybody. There's a difference here between the concept and the actual instance. That in the traditions as well, and in the Holy Quran as well, it is very clear the intercession will only go to a certain person who has certain conditions. Not everybody. And not everybody will have the capability and the capacity to be given intercession. Furthermore, intercession is something that is the divine right only of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give to those who He wishes are able to achieve and who are able to give. And this is like in the books of Kalam or theology, this is quite clearly written there. But in this tradition, we see merely one of those conditions. That one of those conditions for a person to actually have intercession is to believe in that intercession. That, you know, inshallah, that, you know, I am capable of getting that intercession. Not just to say that, you know, I will do whatever I want in this world. I believe in intercession. And then, you know, I will be one of those who get it. No, this is not what intercession is. Intercession is that a person tried, but he was unable to perform his duties the way he was meant to do it. His balance, if you would like to say, is a bit on the weak side. Keyword, a bit on the weak side. That he tried, but he was not able to. He was a weak individual, or he lived in a particular place where, you know, the situation was very difficult for him. This is a person who can get into this. Not just every single person who believes in the concept. No, that there is a criteria to it. And one of the criteria is this, what the Holy Prophet says, is this, that on the Day of Judgment, on the Day of Resurrection, I will surely intercede for anyone who harbors even a fly's wings worth of faith in his heart. This is important to understand. And what does the Holy Prophet mean here? True faith. Not just a faith that we ourselves just say on our tongues. A true faith. This person surely believed and he did try. And it's only one of the conditions. There are other many conditions when it comes to shafa'ah and intercession. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us worthy of the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Immaculate Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam on the Day of Resurrection, inshaAllah. For surely we are lost without it. And make us worthy of it. Not just, you know, think that we are worthy of it. InshaAllah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. With Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا
أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد عودتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني
Let's recite the Quran
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran, a program that broadcasts from Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran. And its aim is to bring the recitation of the Holy Quran into our lives. In this program, first, we are going to have some quotes about the Holy Quran by some Western scholars. Then, we are going to listen to some verses by famous reciters. After that, Brother Muhammad, the expert of Tajweed, is going to analyze the recitation. And at the end, we have a segment called Attractiveness of the Holy Quran, presented by Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Stay tuned. In this part, we're going to have some scientists' comments regarding the Noble Quran. Alfred Kroner, professor of the Department of Geosciences at University of Mainz in Germany, who is one of the world's most famous geologists, has said about the Noble Quran, I think it is almost impossible that he, that is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, could have known about the things like the common origin of the universe. Because scientists have only found out within the last few years with very complicated and advanced technological methods that this is the case. Somebody who did not know something about nuclear physics 1400 years ago could not, I think, be in a position to find out from his own mind, for instance, that the earth and the heavens have the same origin, or many others of the questions that we have discussed here. Dear audience, now let's listen to the recitation of Surah Al-Shams, recited by Sheikh Mahmoud Al-Albanna.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wash-shamsi wa-duha. والقمر إذا تلاها والنهار إذا جلاها والليل إذا يغشاها والسماء أشقاها
فقال لهم رسول الله ناقة الله وسقياها فكذبوه فعقروها فدمدم عليهم ربهم
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. You just listened to the Surah Shams recited by Shaykh Mahmoud Ali al-Banna. And now we want to analyze this recitation in terms of the rules of Tajweed. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wash-shamsi wa-duhaha. When pronouncing the letter sheen, we have to observe the characteristic of tafashi, which means the scattering of the air in the place of articulation of sheen. If we don't observe it, it might sound like seen. The sheen would be something in between a sheen and a seen. For example, if we say washamsi, washamsi, that's incorrect. Washam, we have to make sure that the tongue is not too close to the hard palate, like seen. See, the tongue is a further back, and it's further from the hard palate than when you compare it with seen. Or else, the tongue, the tip of the tongue, is in the same position as seen. We say se, and then we say she, she, sheen, sheen. Wadduhaha, law, we have to pronounce law with the stretching of law, the lengthening of the vowel, the consonant of wad, from the beginning of the side of the tongue to the end of it. Walqamari idha talaha, we have tafkhim and the letter qaf. You have to pronounce it thickly. وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا, we have nun which is mushaddad. We have to apply ghunna for two vowel counts. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا, ghain is a letter of isti'la, so it must be pronounced with tafkhim, with thickness. يَغْشَاهَا, not يَغْشَاهَا. وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا, we have مَدُّ الْمُتَّصِلْ. You have to lengthen this مَد to four or five vowel counts. وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا, وَالْأَرْ, the ra has تَفْخِيم because it's ساكن and preceded by a letter with a فتح, and the طَا has تفخيم, and so does the ضاد. ونفسي وما سواها, we have إضغام of نون ساكنة مع الغنة. نفسي وما, we have to hold the واو nasally for two vowel counts. فألهمها فجورها وتقواها. فجورها, we have راء with تفخيم again because the راء has a فتحة, and تقواها, the قاف has قلقلة. قد أفلح من زكاها, من زكاها, we have إخفاء of نون ساكنة. وقد خاب من دساها, من دساها, and also قد and خاب, we have first we have تفخيم of those two letters. من دساها, we have إخفاء of نون ساكنة. كذبت ثمود بطغواها بطغواها بالطاء الغين ذا تفخيم. إذ انبعث أشقاها أشقاها ثقافة استفخيم وذها هز ترقيق. فقال لهم رسول الله ناقة الله وسقياها ناقة الله. The lamb of Allah is pronounced with تغليل, with thickness, because it's preceded by a letter with a فتحة. فكذبوه فعقروها فدمدم عليهم ربهم بذنبهم فسواها. In the phrase ربهم بذنبهم, we have to first إخفاء of ميم ساكنة and then we have إقلاب of نون ساكنة. The mechanism is the same. The lips are brought close together. However, they are not closed completely. There is a small space in between them, and the nasal sound is made for two vowel counts. وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقُبَهَا. And finally, we have the qaf with qalqala.
كِتَابُ اللَّهِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ.
Dear brothers and sisters in faith, you're listening to Let's Recite the Quran from IRIB English Radio. As you may know, the Quran is a book that can change the life of the one who is in contact with it. In this segment, Brother Yasser Ibrahim is going to tell us stories of those that their lives have been changed by the Noble Quran.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another segment where we will be discussing the 90th verse of Surah Nahl. As we mentioned, that this verse, according to a tradition from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, contains the entirety of the concept of taqwa, or what can be translated as God consciousness or God awareness. Some people translate it as, you know, God, you know, fearness, that you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you fear God. This is not what it actually means. It means that a person is continuously aware that he is being monitored. Again, this monitoring is not a physical monitoring, obviously. It is something far more deeper than that. So this is what some of the scholars, you know, explain what the concept of taqwa is. So in this regard, Ibn Abbas, who was the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rather, Abbas was the uncle of Rasulullah. Ibn Abbas would then throw would be the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has a tradition, as we know, Ibn Abbas was one of those individuals who learned the Holy Quran directly from the Holy Prophet and from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. He was one of the best students in this regard of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. So he says in this regard that the most complete verse of the most complete of the verses in explaining the way and the means towards spiritual self-development and towards the path of felicity, sa'ada. So rushd and sa'ada. The complete, that verse which contains the complete package of both of these terms, that is rushd, which is self-development, spiritual self-development, and sa'ada, which is felicity. And it also explains those particular actions and aspects which block a person's progress, and also the evils of those actions, is this particular verse, that is the 90th verse of Surah Nahl, which the translation reads that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins justice and kindness and generosity towards relatives, and He forbids indecency, wrong, and aggression. He advises you so that you may take admonition. So this is the verse that we are talking about. And it has been mentioned that one of the scholars in Egypt has himself said that all of the ahkam, or the divine laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can be abstracted from this verse. And all the so-called chapters of jurisprudence can be found in this verse. And it has been narrated that he wrote a book of fiqh on this verse, and he named it Ash-Shajara. This has been narrated about this beautiful verse of the Holy Quran. Inshallah, I continue our discussion in our next segment. Until then, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, that was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And you can also visit us on our website, that is parstoday.com. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel, which is Call of Islam Radio. Until our next episode, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياة هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق وفيه محاسن الأخلاق
Lecture.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Lessons from the life of Prophet Musa عليه السلام has been our ongoing topic. Last night we left off the story and now Musa and Harun alayhim as-salam are now on their way to Fir'aun's palace and about to now confront the man that has been the source of oppression in all of Egypt towards those who are from the Bani Israel. And if you recall from yesterday, Allah is now giving them himmat, some strength, some courage, go with you. Innani ma'akuma, I'm with you. Don't worry. This is what you say. This is your approach. So let's get right into it. Musa and Harun enter the palace of Fir'aun. They request to speak to Fir'aun. They're granted that time. And Musa now walks into Fir'aun's office, chambers, whatever you want to call it. Okay? And he walks in. It's a palace. It's Fir'aun's palace. You can imagine now pillars that go up to the sky. Right, the walls, of course, have rubies and gold, and from the distance, it's a very intimidating room. You walk in, and on the other side of the room, there sits Fir'aun, surrounded by his advisors and men, sitting on his throne. The throne, of course, is draped in jewels and rubies. He himself, gold and silver from top to bottom, and he figured that these are just two peasants from the Bani Israel, probably coming and, you know, complaining about something, so he didn't really give them much attention. Until now, Musa now is about to enter, and he's about to begin, and then in Bahar, and I want to read this verbatim for you all tonight, okay? I really want you guys to understand what's being said here. You know, it's almost as if there's a fear that God has that maybe he was, he was a little bit intimidated by this whole scene. So Bahar says that Allah whispered to his prophet. And I want you to hear what he's whispering. This is God now talking to Nabi Musa. In Bahar now, volume 13, page 49. The source is right here in front of me. He says, "Do not let his garments instill fear in you, for his forelock is in my grasp. He is in my control. And don't be amazed by the trappings and luxury of this world with which we have we have been provided, meaning we're the ones that provided him. For if I had wanted, I could have adorned you with such trappings that upon seeing them, the Pharaoh would have seated all that all his power pales before it. Allah says, all this gold and diamonds that, you know, don't be in awe of it. I could have given you something even more than that, to the point where Fir'aun will fall at your feet. Instead, he says, I steer you clear of all that, and I steer all that clear of you. Oh, it's so beautiful the way he talks to his prophet. This is how I treat my friends, Allah says. I steer them clear of this world's trappings, these world's delusions, like a shepherd steers his flock clear of any dangerous terrain. This is not to disparage you, but rather so that you may fully and soundly be availed of my true blessings to you. These things are not true blessings. The gold and the adornment and the zenith and all this that you see is not true blessings. He says, my friends, listen to this very carefully. It's such a beautiful, profound line. God talking in Bahar. My friends adorn themselves, drape themselves, clothe themselves with humility, subservience, and fear, which springs from their hearts and becomes manifest upon their amal and deeds. These attributes constitute their metal and their mantle. This is who they are. This is what makes them so azim. Not the gold and the jewels and the rubies you see on Fir'aun's throne. No. The source of their salvation, their station, their greatness, and the very mark by which they are known. Moses, if you meet one of them, meaning one of my true servants, be humble and gracious with him, and soften your heart and tongue to him. And keep in mind, if anyone terrorizes my friends, meaning the ones that I have given to, then he has thereby declared war on me. And I shall avenge my friends on the day of resurrection. That's a beautiful, beautiful statement that I wanted to share with all of you verbatim. It's on a Quranic verse. It's in Bahar as a hadith. But now, of course, now he's walking towards Fir'aun. And God whispers this to him again, saying, don't be wowed by this palace or by the very clothes he's wearing. He himself is draped in jewels. And Musa now begins. That I come to you as a messenger from your Lord, from your Lord. Okay? And he begins now to tell him that I am here to ask you to release the people of Israel, the Israelites, and let me take them with me. You can have your palace, but I want you to stop doing oppression onto these people. Now he has Fir'aun's attention. Fir'aun has no idea who it is. No idea. Can't recognize Musa. But the more he hears his voice, it's almost as if Fir'aun looks up at him and says, is that you, Musa? He says, yes, it's me, Musa. And this Musa now is coming into his palace, telling him to free yourself. Free yourself. If you reject what I'm saying to you, there will be punishment. There will be consequences. Right? This Lord of mine will not, this Lord of yours will not tolerate injustice and transgression. And Musa then goes on the offensive. Sorry, Fir'aun goes on the offensive and says, that's you, Musa? Yes, it is. You have the gall, he says, to come into my palace and tell me that what I'm doing is wrong, to stop what I'm doing, to give you control of the Israelites? Aren't you the one that I raised? Aren't you the one that my wife gave tarbiyah to and nature to and nurture to when you had nothing? Weren't you the one that spent lavish lives inside the palace? Aren't you the one, he says, that killed that Egyptian, that heinous crime? And all of a sudden, what, you forgot all that now? You're being very ungrateful, he says to Musa. Musa then, of course, you know, it does not back down, Musa. And it becomes a little bit heated. He says to Fir'aun that, look, that was a time I was different back then. I made a mistake. I didn't have the wisdom. I fled this city, Egypt, out of fear of you. This country, Egypt, out of fear of you. I went, and on the way back now, I was given wisdom. I was given prophethood by the Lord of this world. He goes, and on top of that, and then Musa now, all of a sudden, this courageous Musa now says, oh, you're telling me about what you've done? He goes, I ended up in your palace only because you did so much oppression on my mother and her like that she was forced to put me in a basket, and I ended up at your door. So don't tell me about your favors. You can save that for yourself. There's no way that you can justify all the dhulm that you have. And Fir'aun's almost shocked. This is the same Musa that couldn't say a single word. Now he's going back and forth with me. So he quickly deters and he says, you talk about the Lord of the worlds? What is this concept of the Lord of the worlds? Rabbil Alameen. Remember, back then, the belief back then with Fir'aun and his like was that yes, they believed in a creator, a sublime being. But his job was to create. He would not get involved in the everyday operations, you know, of the people. So while he's a sublime creator, there were multiple gods looking after very specific roles and tasks, right? The god of the river, the god of the moon, the god of power, the god of money, right? And the one that was the head of all those gods was Fir'aun, okay? But the problem was that, you know, he had a certain jurisdiction, a certain limit within Egypt, right? If he was, let's say, for example, when Musa went to Madian, he was outside Fir'aun's jurisdiction. He couldn't do anything to Musa back then. So his godness was limited to Egypt. Along now comes Musa saying, no, there is a God of everybody. There's a God who created you. There's a God who guides you. That same God who created you, same God who guides you. And he's like, and then Fir'aun looks around his people, who's, you know, and some say 500. He was always surrounded by 500 people. His right-hand man was Haman. Haman is mentioned in the Quran several times. And Haman plays a key role in this whole story. Now Fir'aun looks at us, you know, you can picture a guy sitting on his throne laughing. Look at this guy talking about the Lord of the world, one Lord of everything, that he's going to busy himself in day-to-day things like risk and forgiveness and mercy and oppression and this and that. What is this nonsense you're talking about? And then Musa continues. He goes on the offensive. He completely ignores that ridiculing comment. He says, the Lord of you is the same Lord of the Lord of your forefathers. And if you do not, if you refuse to believe in this Lord, there will be punishment, there will be consequences. And then Fir'aun asks him, you talk about my forefathers. They never believed in this Lord of the world. What is their punishment going to be, he says. What is their aqibat and their conclusion? And Musa says, only God knows this. Only the Lord knows this. I don't pretend to know what will happen to your forefathers. I'm here to give you an opportunity. You can keep the palace. Have all of this you want. Just free the people of Israel. Free the Bani Israel tribe. Okay? No matter what Fir'aun would throw at him, Musa had a stronger response right back to him. And with every response, it seemed like Musa was getting more and more confident. Okay? The very himmat, the very courage that God said, look, innani ma'akuma, I'm with you. Go, don't be afraid. Don't be distracted by the jewels. I just read it for you, right? Those are garments for them. I have garments of taqwa and humbleness for you, Musa. And then, almost as if he knew that he was losing control of the conversation now, Fir'aun resorts to his oppressive ways. If you believe in another god besides me, I will imprison you. I'll put you in jail. I'll torture you. That was his final argument with Musa. At that moment now, Musa realized that my words are having zero effect on Fir'aun. So what does he do? That's right. If you guessed right, you're absolutely correct. He pulls out his two miracles. That's when Allah now trained him at that moment in that mountain for this very moment. The first thing he pulls out is a staff. He says to Fir'aun, should I show you something? Let me show you the power of my Lord. Will you believe then? He says, go ahead. Show me what you can. Go ahead, let's see what you got.